Welcome. Before I start, I'd like to pray. Father God, creator of all things, may the words that I speak carry your will for us all, and may our hearts be open to receive what you would have us hear. Amen. Now, during the service, I was thinking actually Chris and Alison together have probably given the majority of what I'm going to talk about already. So I was thinking, shall I start again and do something else? There's something today that I haven't really included in my sermon today, but there's something today about wholehearted and commitment. And I'll see if I can kind of touch on it as I'm speaking, but you know, we've just sung about surrendering ourselves and giving everything that we have to follow Jesus. So there's certainly a message there today. Let's see where we go with this. So this is the first week in our commitment series, and I've drawn the short straw, depending on how you look at it, the topic of treasure. If you're a regular, long-standing member of the church family here, you'll know this is the week where we talk about money. And this is the week where normally on the receiving end of these talks, I start shrinking into my pew, shrinking into my coat, and feeling rather uncomfortable as we talk about this dirty subject. It's one that we're not comfortable with. And I inevitably end up feeling guilty about that I should be giving more, or inadequate about what I already do. And I wanted to share this because I recognise that this may be a reaction of more than just me who are here today. And it was certainly my first reaction on seeing the preaching rota and the topic I'd been allocated. And so I think it's healthy to acknowledge these feelings. But what I want to do today is to explore thoughts about giving financially, whether it be to church or to charity. I'd like to move away from numbers. Don't want to talk about numbers. I want to think about what motivates us. And I'd like to leave us with some food for thought as we prayerfully consider the topics of treasure, time and talents over the next few weeks before returning our forms in February. And if you're a visitor today, please don't feel excluded or uncomfortable. My prayer is that there will be something here that resonates with us all, on whatever level, and for us to take away and chew upon in the coming weeks. Lots of food metaphors, not sure why. It's worth noting that there is a whole other sermon on treasure that isn't financial. But again, we'll save that for another time. So we're starting, biblically, we're starting at the chronological end of the three chapters we're studying over this series. So Alison's given us a little backstory. I'm going to fill it in a little bit more. After the glory days of King David and his son Solomon, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah went somewhat off the boil as they were governed by a succession of kings and queens with dubious morals. God's temple was boarded up, and pagan monuments and altars were constructed all round the country to worship, as people abandoned God to worship a myriad of other gods such as Baal and Asherah. Assyria then invaded the northern kingdom of Israel and the people scattered. Around 700 BC, Hezekiah restored Israel and Judah to God and to God's will. He instigated the cleansing of the temple, the reconsecration of the people and the priests, and he reintroduced the celebration of Passover. Thousands of people came together in Jerusalem. The end of chapter 30 tells us that there was great joy, for since the days of Solomon there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. With zealous fervour, the whole of Judah cleared their towns and cities of these shrines to the other gods, and they went back to their everyday lives. Hezekiah followed up by putting in place, as we've heard today, priests and Levites, holy workers, to continue the worship, to make offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. King Hezekiah made offerings from his own possessions. He didn't tax the people and give from that. He gave offerings from his own possessions. And he asked the people to support the priests and the Levites so that they could devote themselves to the worship of the Lord and not be distracted by having to support their families as well. And the generosity of the people's response was amazeballs. It was mind-blowing. It says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all that the fruits produced. They gave a great amount, a tithe of everything. The Message Bible, which is a modern translation, says they didn't hold back. This donation carried on for 4 months. When Hezekiah and the leaders saw the heaps of goods, their instinctive response was to praise God. The priests were more than provided for. There was enough to eat and plenty to spare. No one went hungry or needy. And the chapter closes, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before God. In everything that he undertook, in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. There's that word again, wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. Now let me state this here, clearly and unequivocally. We are not asking anyone to give money directly to our priests and employed staffs. And we do not subscribe to the prosperity gospel. Give God your money and you will be materially blessed. This is definitely not our message today. It's not a case of the more you give, the more you get. Not financially, at least. And I'd like to reassure you that any gifts we do receive will be used with consideration and prayer. So to treasure, and perhaps more specifically, our approach to giving of it. For most people, and I want to acknowledge that we're all different, I imagine that when we think about what we're going to give to whichever social need appeals to us, we might feel it prudent to consider first our own financial needs, our income, our expenditure, and see what we've got left over. For some of us, that won't be very much at all. For some of us, our income simply covers our most basic needs. For some of us, we may be less disciplined at sticking to our budget and overspend on things that could be considered luxuries. For some of us, we may be spending on those luxuries to maintain an image or lifestyle. But again, that's perhaps another whole sermon. New Year is a time when most of us tend to review our habits and, along with that, perhaps our financial situation. And we like to see if any savings can be made, perhaps in order to allow a holiday in the sun or the snow for the skiers amongst us. There is something to consider here about good stewardship of our finances, how we can live within our means, how we can be responsible with our expenditure. And so very often we do look at what we have left over and decide how much of that we can afford to give to those in need. Kind of sounds sensible. And yet, we look back at the passage we've just heard that Mark read to us, chapter 31, verse 5. The Israelites gave generously the first fruits of their produce. They didn't wait to see how much the harvest was going to bring in and then give what they felt they could give. They gave the first portion, and they gave willingly, they gave generously, and they gave joyously. No sense of anxiety, no sense of would there be enough to live on. Thinking about living within our means, I remember my university days when grants were a thing instead of loans, tells you my age. Most students found it hard to survive on the grant alone. But one Easter, I made it my challenge to not only survive on my grant, but to save some money to take me through to the long Easter holidays. And that summer term, if any of you were grant recipients, that summer term, the grant was a lot shorter than the first two terms. The grant was a lot smaller. So I lived the most frugally I've ever lived. Smedley's lentil soup, 8p a tin, boiled eggs and toast, pint of lime and soda was 10p in the students' union. I think I must have been the most boring housemate ever that year. But I gloatingly saved £200 out of a £500 grant. That's £100 a month I lived on as a student. I'm still proud of that. Can you tell? Still proud of that achievement. But had I been asked at the start of the term to shave £200 off my meagre £500 grant, I'm not convinced I'd have been terribly happy about it. But what it shows me today is that it's partly what I'm trying to illustrate. That, except for the more extreme circumstances, most of us can find a way to live within our means, even if we have given of our first fruits. So I want to go back to the bit about the Israelites giving joyously, committedly. They committed themselves to that first fruit, and they were willing. At this point, most preachers will trot out the line from 2 Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver. I don't know why that's Scottish. My apologies, I am Scottish. But it's got to be one of my least favourite Bible messages. God loves a cheerful giver. It makes me feel distinctly unchristian towards the person who's delivering it. But actually, verse 7 is worth revisiting with an open heart rather than gritted teeth. Each person should give what he has decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about gritting our teeth and reluctantly opening our wallets. Let's run with that a little. Have you come across the concept of pay as you like, pay what you like restaurants? Has anybody heard of these? Mm-hmm. Yeah? In most restaurants, you go in, you choose your meal, you pay the price, and if you don't like the service, you waive the service charge. In these pay-as-you-go, pay-what-you-like places, it works a little differently. You hopefully enjoy your meal. It kind of does what it says on the tin. You decide what you're going to pay based on what you feel it's worth and your dining experience. What you give is confidential. I rather suspect that this encourages all staff to be at the very top of their game, because if you don't like it, they don't get paid. Complacency would soon show up in the ledger book. The stats show that it appears 60 to 70% of people pay exactly what they would have paid in a normal restaurant. 20% pay less, 20% pay more, roughly. But it made me think about what I would do, what my approach would be, given the option to pay less or nothing at all. How much would I be happy to pay for a meal before I started feeling begrudging? Would the fact that I don't have to pay, that paying's not compulsory, would that change the way that I felt? Would it leave me with less of a sour taste in my mouth? Difficult. Don't think I've got an answer to that. At that point, and that point in Corinthians, each person should give what he has decided, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's really significant. This isn't about what you should do. There's no law here. There's no legality. It's a personal choice to give. The Chronicles reading, back in chapter 31, verses 5 and 6, mentioned the people giving a tithe. Biblically speaking, a tithe is understood to be a tenth of your gross income. Not net, not what's left over, it's the first fruits. But I mentioned right at the beginning of this that I wanted to get away from numbers. I want to get away from that 10%. We are not legalistic here. Far from it. Today is not about what we ought to do. It's not about being guilt-tripped into anything. It's not about having to shrink into your coats. God's kingdom doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. This is how it works. We love because he loved us first. 1 John. It's right there in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. We love because he loved us first. We love in response to God's love. We give in response to God's giving. We worship in response to God's worth-ship. Our desire to give is a reflection of our response to God. And what each of us give will be different, as we all live in different circumstances. And being human, we might be tempted to think that those gifts, by extension, being different, sorry, and being human, we might be tempted to think that those gifts, being different, are of different worth to God. And perhaps by extension, that we are then worth differently to God. This is not so. This isn't so. I don't want to presume to try and fit God into a nice, neat little human-shaped box of understanding. No, definitely not. But sometimes it's useful to have an image you can relate to. As a parent, if either of my girls come to me with a gift, a biscuit, a cup of tea, a look at what I made thing, I treasure these moments with a glad heart. I don't value one gift more over another. I don't value one girl more over another. I love and value my girls equally. And I love and I value the gifts that they bring. Maybe I like a cup of tea more. No, this is what I made. But anyway, that loses the point. That's where the human analogy falls down. And as we're made in God's image, why should God be any different? He doesn't value the cup of tea more than the thing they are made. Let me tell you this. God loves a cheerful giver. He does. He doesn't need the gifts. He doesn't need the thing that so-and-so made. He's all his to start with already, but he loves the giving. He absolutely loves the giving. He loves the motivation. He loves our desire to give to him. And we love because he loved us first. We give because he gave to us first. We worship because through that love that he gives us, he's worthy. So having explored some points about our approach to giving, and knowing that any one of these thoughts, commitment, motivation, our response, could each be expanded into a whole week of sermons, my prayer for us, for each of us, is that we are able to take away from today something from here, and able to healthily, willingly, prayerfully consider our financial commitments. Father of all, I thank you that you love each of us here today, unconditionally, unendingly, unfailingly. I pray that wherever we are in our journeys with you, that we will be open to your spirit moving in our hearts as we consider your message for us today. I pray that our hearts are open to receive what you would have us hear and to carry it with us. And that like Hezekiah, we will be wholehearted in our response to you. Amen.